I will wait for the signal from the men in the back that we're good. We good? I'd like to welcome those of you on our live stream right now or anybody who might be watching this after the fact. This is the last session of the 2022 West Michigan Grace Bible Conference. We've been talking all week here at the church about the weapons of our warfare, understanding the nature of our spiritual warfare. If you're interested in the content from this weekend, if you go to YouTube, there's a playlist for the conference. If you would consider checking that out, sharing that, we would certainly appreciate it. This is the last study of the weekend, and it's going to be brought by Brother Greg Reeser, so this is my last opportunity to introduce Greg. Greg and Delilah have been staying at our house this weekend, and it's been a great time. We appreciate getting to know you guys better and appreciated Greg's ministry in the Word. So, Greg, if you want to say anything else about your ministry, feel free. I'll let you do that if you want to. But Greg's going to come, and he's going to finish talking about verse 5 and talk to us about every thought captive. Greg?
All right. I'm green, so we're good. Good morning, everybody. There you go. Still a little hoarse. Throat doesn't hurt as bad, so that's good. Maybe that just means it's down in my lungs now. Who knows? We'll see. It's all good. All good. A couple things real quick. I do want to thank the folks here at Grace Life Bible Church for allowing us to come be a part of this conference. As I mentioned the other night, Becky and Ryan opened up their house to us to allow us to stay with them. Delilah was sad because she didn't get a real good goodbye with Sammy, but that's okay. So maybe next time. So there you go. Again, we do appreciate all the folks that are here, the folks that are watching online. We thank you all for being a part of it and allowing us to be a part of it. We've really enjoyed it the entire weekend. I've known Brian through really internet for years. We met a few years ago, and we started a church from scratch in Frankfort, Kentucky, about 6-8 years ago, 2014. We've had ups and downs, but we've stuck with it. I actually got saved in 1999. And we were, 1998. We were married in 1999. I knew one of the two important things there was 99. Saved in, at the end of 1998, Delilah told me, she said, she's not going to marry somebody that doesn't go to church. So I was like, well, I'll go to church. I grew up in a church, and I didn't really learn much, unfortunately. If you want to talk about that with me sometime, I'd greatly appreciate the opportunity to do so. But it wasn't until 1998 that I first heard the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that was the only payment that I needed to trust in. There was no other things that I could do or anything like that to get out of Adam and get placed into Christ and have eternal life as a present possession until 1998. Shortly after that, 2002, I started going through GSB. I graduated years later. We won't say how many dots there were. There was a bunch. In 2018, we got our own place, after we started the ministry in 2014. So if you're ever in Frankfort, most every time I go somewhere, somebody says, "Oh, I've been through Frankfort." Stop. Get gas at least. Say hi to us. I mean, the church that we have, it's a small building that we're renting a part of the building there. It's right off the interstate, I-64. So if you're going through 64 sometime, give us a call. And I appreciate, putting out the information there, about how to get a hold of us. And I appreciate that. I better get on with this or we'll be here all day. I'm making note of the time. All right. If you would, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8. Again, I appreciate the opportunity to be a part of the conference this weekend. There's a lot of stuff that I've thought of this past weekend that I can be able to go back and think through and then apply some of that same material and information. So our goal is that you would do the exact same thing. As we go through and we take this information, take it in, and we write down notes and all that stuff, don't let it become just part of a notebook, but let it become part of your daily life, that you go back and you study these things for yourselves and be fully persuaded in your own mind of those things that are so. Because that's that issue. It's a personal, private thing that you have with your Bible that we can't be a part of. It's a personal decision that you take and study God's Word and allow it to be the final authority in all life, practice, and matter of life. Notice here in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39, and then we'll get started. We talked about this a little bit before, but Romans 8, 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we had to study your word. It's been preserved throughout the years and ages that we can have it, we can study it. We can take those things that we study and apply them to our lives that we might be to the praise and honor and glory of your grace each and every day as we renew our minds and bring those thoughts into captivity. As we go through and we take a look at this information, may we allow your scriptures to be the final authority in the issue and that we trust in exactly that. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, one of the things we look at this, you know, we talk about the whole issue this weekend is the spiritual warfare, the fact that we're in a fight. And one of the things that I always think about this is we're in a fight that we didn't know that we were invited to. When we got saved, one of the things that we found out is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He shed his blood for us and do something that we could not do in and of ourselves, and that is to take ourselves out of hell and put ourselves into heaven. To be able to go to God, and when God says, why should I allow you into my heaven? The only answer that he will respond to is by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason that he'll allow you into his heaven. And when we think about those things, we don't realize that what we're really signing up for is a battle, and that battle takes place here every single day. And if we don't renew our mind every single day, what might happen is we allow those strongholds to be built up. Now, if you look here in Romans chapter 8, one of the issues that we see here is you start off, says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he starts listing. This is what I find interesting. He says, who shall separate? And then he lists seven things. And he said, and I want you to think about that, because when we talk about this stuff, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? One of the things that you think about as you go through there, those things shouldn't separate us. But what's interesting to me is it possible for us to be able to think the incorrect way and move ourselves and think that we've separated ourselves from the love of Christ? The answer is yes. And you think about this, as we talk about the fact that we're in a spiritual warfare that we didn't know that we're a part of, we read these scriptures and we find out that we are a part of it, but think about all those folks out there that go to churches and they have no idea that they're part of a spiritual warfare, and they have no idea why their life is a mess, because they're going about trying to fix it with things, and because they're so focused on the issues of life, those tribulations, the distresses, the persecutions, they look at all this stuff and say, why in the world does the book not work the way that it's supposed to work? I'm told that when I get saved, my life is so much better. I don't have to worry about bills. I don't have to worry about a car. I don't have to worry about this stuff because Jesus loves me and I get everything. Why doesn't it work? Well, the problem is because they're ill-equipped. We talk about this all the time. If you want to go build a house, you're going to need a hammer. Well, if you go and try and build a house without a hammer, you're not going to get far. you're not going to be able to be equipped the way that you're supposed to be able to be equipped to go and perform that job. Now, one of the things we've talked about this weekend is we are completely and totally equipped with the armor of God to go battle those issues of not just life, but mind as we move forward day by day. We are completely and totally equipped, and he says, put it on and take it with you. And if we don't put it on, we can't take it with us. And if we put it on and sit and wait and don't go, we're not taking it with us. And so those are a couple of those charges that we think about. He goes on down verse 37. He says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Notice this real quick. Go back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I was listening to some of the messages the last week, and I was like, I don't know what kind of techno wizardry you all are doing, but my voice doesn't sound hoarse on the video, so whatever you're doing, keep it up. Is that auto-tune or something? There it is. Notice here in Romans chapter 4, when we look at Romans chapter 4, start off in verse 19, talking about Abraham here and the things that he was dealing with and going through and all that. Notice in 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now stop and think about where he is in this position of his life. Is he does not consider his body now dead. It is impossible for him and for Sarah to be able to produce a child. His body is functionally dead when it comes to the issue of being able to produce a child. And what's interesting in this is God waits until the very time where Abraham and Sarah are not able to perform this, and he says, now you've got it. It's going to happen. Could you imagine being in the point of your life where you know for a fact that you cannot produce a child and you end up producing a child and it's only because of what they trusted in what God said? And we see that. Notice, he was not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. This is mind-boggling in verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. You stop and think about these words, and a lot of times we just read stuff and we don't really think about things. But notice, was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, one of the things that I grew up in is the Word of Faith movement stuff. I was always told, if anybody asked you, you're Southern Baptist. I was like, I don't know what that means, but... But really what we grew up in was the Word of Faith stuff, Kenneth Copeland, all that stuff. And it was, this right here is the only way that you're really going to get your healing, or the only way that you're really going to get your money that God owes you, is you have to have really great faith. And this would be one of those things. It said what? He was strong in faith. Well, how can you be strong in faith? Well, that just means you got to believe. Well, what if that don't work? Believe harder. And I'm like, does that mean I believed harder? What does that mean? Right? And we think about that stuff and all these things that we grew up in. None of that stuff made sense to me. And then I come to find out, what does it mean that he was strong in faith, verse 21, and being fully persuaded? When you talk about what faith is, faith, the definition of faith is being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he's able also to perform. When God says, I'm going to do something, what we do is we say, Lord, I can't go and perform that, so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to be humble enough to say, I believe what your word says, and I know it's going to come to pass because you've proved yourself over and over and over again. When we understand, when Paul talks about those things that were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. When we go back and we study the Old Testament Scriptures, which, by the way, that's also important, and I know a lot of us know that, and a lot of times we're told, well, y'all don't study the Old Testament. We do. We study it in light of Paul's epistles. In fact, I'm under the impression that if you don't understand Old Testament Scriptures, you're going to miss out on some stuff with Paul. And so then when we come to that, we go back and we find out how is it that God performed for the nation of Israel, and how is it that God's always performed, and the only way that he's been able to work through people is through his word from day one. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, what happens? Earth is without form and void. Spirit of the God, Spirit of the Lord moves upon the face of the waters and does what? And God said, let there be light. The way that God works is through his word and nothing else. And so then when we come here to Romans chapter 4, and it says that he staggered not at the promise of God, but he was fully persuaded. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Paul says, for I am persuaded. And so you think, this is four chapters after he just got through telling us what about the faith about Abraham. He says he was fully persuaded. Notice, I am persuaded that neither death, life, when life is taken from us, he says that neither life, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to what? Separate us from the love of God. How often do we think that death or life or all these issues, whatever may come, is God's trying to get our attention because that's how I was brought up. And unfortunately for us, as we come to understand that that's not how God works. I came out of school one day and a guy that I work with, he's now passed, but a guy that I work with, I go out and his car won't start. And I said, well, what's wrong? He said, well, I've not been reading the Bible as much as I should lately, and God's trying to get my attention. So he was a Calvinist is what it was, so God works through things and you don't understand and all that stuff. Well, we open up his hood, and the battery cable's corroded. That's why your car won't start, because you're not maintaining your vehicle. Not because God's trying to send you some sort of message. When we look at these things, that's what a lot of people out there do. And I'm willing to say that we're all the exact same thing. Sometimes we let things in life make us think that we're not complete. Even today, there's sometimes where we get so caught up in everything here. And I'm glad that Brian brought that up over in Colossians chapter 3. Look on those things above, not on the things on the earth. And again, it's not put your head in the sand and you know, all the stuff on earth is going to be all that whatever. But it's be mindful always of what God is doing today in the dispensation of the grace of God and go be a part of it. And so then one of the things we see here is we see this list of principalities and powers. Go real quick over to Ephesians chapter 6. This is where we've been a lot this weekend. I promise you I will get to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. But some things that I want to make sure that we remind ourselves of real quick. What did we just find out about those principalities and powers and all that stuff? Is none of that stuff can separate us from the love of God. So then when we come here to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Isn't it good to know that those things that we're fighting against are already defeated? Because he's already told us in Romans chapter 8 that they can't separate you from the love of God. There's nothing that's going to be able to do that stuff. But sometimes we get in our mind a little idea. And what that idea does is it grows into a larger idea. And what that ends up producing is an image in our head. And that image becomes an imagination. And that imagination sets up in our mind and says, you can't. Or you're not. I've told Delilah this, and I'll confess this before everybody else. Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Yeah, I've told Delilah this a few times. You know how many times that I've gone to a conference where I'm supposed to be speaking, and I'm getting dressed in the morning, and I look in the mirror, and I say, you don't deserve to be here. That's one of those things, like, thinking about that, I'm complete in Christ. But I think that way sometimes. Just that little thing right there just sticks in there, and it goes from there. But notice here, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's start off here in verse 1. Now, I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now, I want to stop there real quick. By what is it that Paul is beseeching the folks in Corinth, and by extension you and I, what is it that he's beseeching us by? The meekness and gentleness of who? Of himself? No, but of Christ. Notice, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now, when you think about that stuff, we already know that those, when you go over to Galatians chapter 5 and it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, that is fruit that the Spirit produces. It's not fruit that we produce, it's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit produces this stuff when we get in this book and we are fully persuaded what God says is so. And what it's going to do is it starts producing those things in our lives. And then 6 months later, we look back and say, I'm different than I was 6 months ago. And it's not because of me, yet not I, but Christ. You think about that in 1 Corinthians 15. Hold your place there. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, Paul's starts off dealing with the gospel, talking to the folks there, and really what he's going to be dealing with is the issue of the resurrection. Notice in verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, then I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now, you think about the life that Paul lived prior to being saved, and he says, based on that, based on who I used to be, I'm the least of the apostles and not meet to be called an apostle. And he qualifies that because I persecuted the church of God. He's saying the things that came before my salvation is what's not allowing me to be that thing. But here's the best part. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm no longer that person that persecuted the church of God, but I am what I am. And the reason I am what I am is because of the grace of God. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. You think about the issue of the list of the people that Paul brings up there about the 12 and the 500 brethren and all that stuff. And he says, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. Same thing we see over in Galatians 2:20. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. That mindset that he's not focused on who I used to be, he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And moving forward with that and saying, let's get on with the program type stuff. Notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 or chapter 10. Now, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may be bold when I am present, that with the confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. We've talked about this issue at the very beginning of Genesis chapter 3, when Satan shows up in the garden. He sets up a competing wisdom and a competing knowledge with what God's doing and saying, God's hiding something from you, and I'm going to tell you the whole story. come and listen to me. And what happened there is Eve fell for it, and so then she's part of that wisdom, and Eve, and Adam's part of that wisdom and that knowledge, and that's what's come down throughout the ages, and that's that course of this world that we talked about yesterday and Brian brought up this morning. And what happens is that knowledge that's against God creates these issues. This, it creates something that you think about, and you, that something you think about, it creates that image, and that image creates that imagination, and then now you've got this stronghold that you didn't even know existed. And you wouldn't know it existed until you find out in the book. That's a stronghold. And he did a fantastic job going through that stuff. Now we get to the end of the verse in verse 5. He says, and so we're casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So there's this competing knowledge out there, this competing wisdom that so often we get caught up in, and it tells us the exact opposite. You're not complete in Him because you've done X, Y, and Z since you've been saved. You're not completely and totally equipped because you're missing something because you don't deserve to be here. Right? And so what happens is we've got these things that goes against what God says is true. And then lastly, he says, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, we're going to take a look at a couple things here real quick. Go real quick to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want us to think about some things real quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And then go get, well, we'll get that in a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. When God created Adam, He formed him out of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Paul says, well, let's start off in verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What God does there is He tells us this is who you are. You are spirit, soul, and body. And that's the way that God looks at it. All too often what we think of and what we go by is body, soul, and spirit. We think the exact opposite way that God does. And what we do is, what's good for the body? How does it make me feel? How does it make me look? How does it make me this? And we talked about that me-centered issue the last couple days. That's where that comes from, is this body is the only thing that I have. And at the end of this life of this body, I have nothing else. And that's what a lot of our kids out there today think about, is life ends when this body goes into the grave, and actually prior to. And they don't think that there's anything else, but what Scripture tells us is that we are spirit, soul, and body. But the world thinks of body, soul, and spirit. If they even think about soul and spirit, the main thing that they focus on and go after is body. The fact that social media is exactly what it is that reason. Said this before, Ryan, I teach in high schools. Some of the things that I've seen kids performing for TikToks and stuff in school, I'm like, man. Most places years ago, you'd have gotten arrested for that stuff. But it's that body's the main thing. God looks at it differently. Go back real quick to Genesis chapter 3. And on your way there, grab Matthew chapter 4, because this will get us where we're going. And again, I will apologize for sniffling and all that, but Genesis Genesis chapter 3. Now, we could go over to 1 John chapter 2 and get this, but I want us to be able to see it here as well. What is it that the world goes after? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's what the world system is about. Notice, lust of the what? Flesh. Very first thing. Body. Notice here. Eve is, first of all, she engages with Satan. And he starts off and says, yea, hath God said. We know that she subtracts the word freely. We know that she adds to it that she can't touch it. Then she waters it down by saying, lest we die, when God says it's sure that you're going to die. And then Satan actually flat out denies the exact same thing that God said. He says, thou shalt not surely die. But notice this. Verse 5. And this is, you know, I've often said the first Calvinist in the Bible is Satan. Because he's hiding some information saying, you just don't know what God's got in store for you. Just wait. Just keep believing, persevere until the end, and you'll see if you got it. Notice what he says. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, verse 5, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. God knows something that he's hiding from you, and he's not going to tell you about this, because if you do, then you're going to be just as those gods, knowing good and evil. And I want you to notice what happens. Verse 6. And when the woman saw, now think about this. If you see an image, or if you see something, later on down the road, do you need that thing anymore to have that image pop up in your mind again? So when she saw that the food was good, notice, when she saw that the tree was good for food, what's it going to do? It's going to sustain my flesh. I see this, and she says, do you know what this would be good for? I can make all kinds of pies, and I can make all kinds of drinks, and I can make all this stuff. Could you imagine, Adam, could you imagine how many meals we could make out of this fruit of this tree? And she starts thinking of all these things, and notice, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. So you've got lust of the flesh there, lust of the eyes, and that's the body and then the soul. Then you've got here, in a tree to be desired to make one wise. That's getting into that spirit, the pride of life issue. I'm smarter now than I was before. And now what I get to do is I get to go now to Adam and say, you know what? You didn't tell me the whole story because God didn't tell you the whole story. I've got more information now, and now I'm smarter. I'm going to come back to you and tell you, here's what I just learned. You see how that's very me-centered? You see how, notice, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Automatically, you have fear, shame, rejection, and they know that. And now they've got this image. What will God do? We've got to go hide ourselves. So they've created this thought process in their head that, by the way, didn't exist before. So I have to think about this. Had they ever seen a leaf decay, lose the color, become brown and brittle and fall apart? They've never seen that before. They've never seen death before. They've never seen that stuff. So they're thinking, let's go get these fig leaves. We're going to make ourselves an apron, and we're going to be good. And what's going to happen to that apron now is what? It's going to turn brown and brittle and fall apart. And then what are they going to have to do? Well, let's go get us another one. They don't know that yet. She's operating on this basis of this false, corrupted wisdom that we talked about the other day from Satan, and she's operating based on that and that alone right now, and it's completely contrary to what God said. And so then what happens? Verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, from the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And of course you see, verse 9 and 10, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Did God know where he was? He's calling him to accountability for what just took place. You know, when Satan shows up at the Mount of Congregation, he says, where have you been? He says, I've been up and down, to and fro. It's not because God didn't know. He's holding to accountability. Notice here, verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. You ever think he ever thought what being afraid was before? He's learned something now, right? There's something that they didn't know that they now know. Because I was naked and I hid myself. Again, that issue of fear, rejection, and shame. So that issue of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life shows up there. And what happens is strike one, strike two, strike three, you're out. Go real quick to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus Christ is tempted. Verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, hold your place there, look right across the page. What do we notice? It might be right before the page. What do you notice? Chapter 3, verse 17. Jesus Christ is baptized by John the Baptist. Verse 17, what do we read? And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Satan shows up and says what? If thou be the Son of God. Did Satan hear God say that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased? Absolutely he did. Do you know what he's doing? He's doing the same thing that he did in the garden. Are you sure that's what God said? It's the exact same attack. Are you sure that's what God said? So one of those strongholds that we might come along and say, are you sure that God said that you're complete in his Son? Are you sure that you don't need water baptized? Are you sure that you don't need some spiritual gifts to prove that you're saved? Are you sure you don't need some sort of fruit to prove or to show or to keep that your salvation or whatever it may be? And that's that issue of, are you sure that's what God said? But notice, verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made of bread. You know what he's dealing with there? Jesus Christ he's not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. He's saying, you need sustenance. You need something to eat. Your body is going to shut down on you because you've not eaten. You need bread. That issue of self-gratification there, being able to take that. But notice what Christ does, and that's different than what Eve did. Verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, we're not going to run the references for that because that clock's moving too fast, but I want you to notice something here. What's his response? It is written, and he quotes Scripture. Remember, Eve tried to quote it, and she missed a word, right? She tried to quote it, and she added a couple words. She tried to quote it, and she messed it up a little bit. Christ doesn't. Verse 5, Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. He said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Notice what Satan does again. He says, here's some scripture. Notice this. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Now, there's a couple things that's really interesting here. If you go back and you read Psalm 91, what Satan's quoting from, he adds in two words, anytime. That's not there. And you know what else he does? He stops before it gets to the part where it talks about him being destroyed. So he leaves out Scripture. Isn't it interesting? It's the same thing that he did with Eve. And what's Christ's response? Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Third one. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. He said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. You know what that tells me, what Eve did back in Genesis 3? She worshiped him. Because she followed along suit with exactly what he wanted to do. Verse 10, Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him. You want to know how to deal with strongholds and all that stuff and those thoughts? We take every thought that we have, not most of them, he says, every thought, and we're going to bring it into captivity. We'll talk about what that means here in a second. To the obedience of Christ. How was Christ obedient here? What was the thing that he relied on? His own viewpoint? He's not, well, you know, I think what should happen is, he says, God said, and here's the issue. Now, what I want us to do is take a look at some of these things real quick. Go to Philippians chapter 2. And see what his obedience led to, and then we'll go from there. So, one of the things that I want to be able to talk about as we go through here first is, what does it mean to bring every thought into captivity? And the issue is, it's bring every thought in captivity to the obedience of Christ. So what's the standard that we're supposed to line up our bringing every thought into captivity? The standard is what? The obedience that Christ showed. We saw it right there in Matthew chapter 4. Notice this, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was. He was God. By the way, new translations, what do they do with that? They deny the deity of Jesus Christ in that verse. Go check that out. Verse 7, But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became what? Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The obedience that Jesus Christ dealt with, his entire life was completely and totally ran by God's Word. Every moment of his life, it was in obedience to what God the Father and God's Word said. And we'll see this as we go through. Notice, go to John chapter 8 real quick. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Let's start off here in verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do, what's that next word? Always. Sometimes? No. I do always, what? Those things that please him. Hebrews chapter 11, 6 says what? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So how is it that he's pleasing God? Is by what? Faith. I'm going to trust your word. It is written. This is how I'm going to stand against the attack. Here's how I'm going to take this stuff, and I'm going to take every thought. And it's interesting, when you go through the entire life of Jesus Christ, you see that over and over again. When he's on the cross, what is he thinking about? This verse needs to be fulfilled. This verse needs to be fulfilled. He is so caught up with what God's word says that runs his life. So much so that he says, Father, I'm going to go and do the exact same thing that we decided a long time ago. Go real quick to Titus. This is one of those verses that just kind of, you look at that and say, that's amazing. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised, what? Before the world began. The question. Who was there before the world began? God. By the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's three that bear record in heaven. We know that, right? Who was he making the promise to? Himself. He says, there is a plan that I have that includes eternal life for the people that I'm going to create, and I'm going to give them eternal life for a specific purpose, to set up my kingdom here on the earth, and also to take positions of rank and authority in the heavenly places, and I'm going to be able to bring all these things together in one through the death of the Son. And the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit said, all right, let's get on with it. And that's exactly what takes place. And it starts off Genesis chapter 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it's good to know that there's some reason why he starts off that way and how it ends that way in Scripture, and how he's actually going to be able to do both of those things. And one of those he kept secret and hidden in himself until it was time to reveal it and say, by the way, Satan, you think you're going to keep the heavenlies, but we're going to take those back too. By the one thing that you didn't think was going to do it, and that was through the cross. So you think about this. The only person that was there that he could promise before the world began, that he was going to do some stuff. When we go over here, when we look at this, go real quick to John chapter 10. We'll just run some stuff here real quick. John chapter 10, verse 17, verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. By the way, that's not Gentiles, but anyway. Them also I might bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This, what? Commandment have I received of my Father. Do you know what he's saying? I'm going to do exactly what we chose to do before the foundation of the world. Keep on going. Notice. Jump over to chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man may be glorified. Drop down to verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour? Father, glorify thy name. You know, we talked about the last couple of days about how the whole purpose that the Father was to glorify the Son and the Spirit. And the Son is to glorify the Father and the Spirit. And the Spirit is to glorify the Father and the Son. The way that they work together, this is what it is. Verse 28. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake it to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, it will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Notice, go back to verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be what? You know how he looked at the cross? You think about that. That's powerful. He says, you're over to Hebrews, and he knows the joy that's going to follow. He suffered the cross. What do we know about what we have in front of us? Is there's a joy and rejoicing and a hope that we have, and we can look at the things in life, whatever it may be, and we should be able to take every thought and say, I'm going to go and look at this thought in light of Jesus Christ's obedience. How was he obedient? He trusted God's word. All the time. Everything, every way you go through there. Let's get a couple other things real quick. Go back to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, and I'm going to have to knock out a bunch of verses, but that's okay. Isaiah chapter 53, let's just take a look at a couple verses here. Verse 10. We know that Isaiah 53 is dealing with Jesus Christ. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be what? Satisfied. Now, when you go over to Romans chapter 3 and you find out that he is a fully satisfying payment, he is a propitiation, God says, I believe and I am satisfied that my payment has been dealt. And right here, we've got it. He says what? He shall be satisfied. Do you know what Christ says? I know the Father is going to be satisfied. Why? Because he knew Isaiah 53. And he lived his life on that, saying, I'm going to look at the cross, and I know it's time for me to be glorified, and the Father's going to be satisfied when I go to that cross. Notice, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. Now, stop there and think about this. He's going to divide a portion with the great, and he shall divide the what? The spoil with the strong. You know what that is? He's conquering something, and he's going to take something back. Now, the something here is going to be what? The earth. Later on, it's revealed that the other something is going to be what? The heavens. And he's going to divide the earth among the 12, and is going to divide the heavens among the body of Christ. You don't know that there in Isaiah 53. We don't see that. We don't know that until we read Paul's epistles and we go back here and we find out. God has a plan there, and that's one of those things that we look at. So now that we think of, now that we know about this issue of the satisfaction of how Jesus Christ, he lived his life in complete and total obedience to God and his word. There's a bunch of verses I want to go to, but for time's sake, we won't. But real quick, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, that issue of captivity, you go to Noah Webster's dictionary, number 3, and it actually quotes this verse, is subjection or a state of being under control. What he's saying there is, I want you to take every thought, and I want you to make it captive. I want it to be under control to the obedience of Christ. When you think about what's going on there, he's saying, don't get caught up in all the stuff that's changing the way that you think or the way that you thought prior to being saved. Paul talks about that, remember? He talks about, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and I was this and that. And he says, I count all that stuff but dung. His goal is to win Christ. That's the issue. And so Paul here, he's telling us to what? The folks in Corinth and by us extension. He says, notice this word, bringing. It's brought into. That means it's a continual thing every moment of life. Every time we think, we create an image. If I said red apple, you all just created an image of a red apple in your mind. That's how easy something is. Now, could you imagine if you actually are bombarded with images of stuff and then your mind starts thinking of things and it creates all these other issues and now you're like, how in the world am I going to get out of this? Well, what do we do with every thought? What we're going to do is we take it and we bring it into captivity to that issue of being under control, bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ. You remember when WWJD was around? I'll date myself. That was when I was in high school. What would Jesus do? Right? Some of you don't know, and you're probably better off if you don't know. But that was a whole thing with evangelicals is we're going to give kids this bracelet, and they're going to go around and say, what would Jesus do? And they don't know. But question, what would Jesus do? He would have a verse that he would go to in every single situation in his life, and he says, this is how I want to deal with this. This verse is how I want to deal with this. And as I said, he's on the cross and he's thinking of verses. Why does he say I'm thirsty? Because he knows there's a verse that needs to be fulfilled. Can you imagine? You know, a lot of times we talk about when you look at the cross, especially around Easter time, a lot of people start looking at the cross and what they focus on is the pain, the physical pain that he went through, and how it was the point of time where he's on that cross so long that he's slumping down and he can't breathe and he tries to push himself up on his feet and he can't do that and he's just slunking down more and more. And we talk about how the physical excruciating pain that he went through. We talk about the emotional pain. But there's also that spiritual of, have you ever looked at the sayings of Jesus Christ? It's Father, 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 my God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then the last one is, Father, Into thy hands I commend my spirit. His entire life was predicated upon this book. And what Paul is telling us, you want to know how to fight the spiritual warfare? It's not all this stuff out there. It's this stuff right here. If we can get this under control, nothing out here will affect us if we get this under control. If we don't, what's our life going to be? A constant mess. And then we look at this and say, I am fully persuaded, I am convinced that what God is able to do, He will also perform. When we bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, what we're doing is we allow our thoughts to be captivated by the obedience that Christ put on display. Perhaps we look at our circumstances and we might be able to affect others. I've got 4 minutes and I've got 2 verses that Brian asked me to go to. We already have covered them. Romans chapter 12. How does this work with Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2? The renewing of our mind. What do we have to do? Take those thoughts, put them off, get a verse, put it on. Take a thought, put it off, get a verse, put it on. That's what our Christian life is just this issue of grabbing the verse and replacing the prior thought that's not according to God's word that we gotten rid of. We have to replace it with something. And we'll either replace it with what the world out here has or what God has. And the way that we work is the world is going to work through your flesh, then to your soul, and then to your spirit. And God works the exact opposite way, through your spirit. That's why the book that we have, His words are spirit and they are life. He works through your spirit, through your mind, through the vocabulary that we have, our perception, the way that we deal with those things. He deals with our soul through our heart, through the things that we engage in and all that. When we think about those issues, that's how He goes along with that. So when we renew our mind, that's that issue of taking off the old stuff and putting on the new. We see that in Ephesians. We see it in Colossians. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. We won't go there because we've gone there a bunch this weekend. How do we do that? He says, those things that are pure and honest and have good report and all that. He says, think on these things. So that means what? You got to get rid of a bad thought to be able to think on these things. Think on the right stuff. We've talked about that and we've gone through that this weekend as well. So what have we learned this weekend? We've learned that we are completely and totally equipped to fight in a battle, again, that we had no idea that we were a part of when we first got saved. And as I said earlier, how many people are partaking in this battle and they don't even know it? And they don't know that they're equipped. Because they're going to a place that don't tell them that they're equipped. And they're going to a place that don't tell them that they're in a spiritual battle. And that's that issue. What we have is what we've gone through this weekend is we find out that we're protected. We're protected where those darts are aimed. So we don't get caught up in all the stuff trying to become protected ourselves. What we do is we just trust the verses in Ephesians chapter 5 or chapter 6 about, here's your armor. Put it on. Take it with you. Don't try to do things yourself. What did Adam and Eve do? They tried to do things themselves. How'd that work out for them? It ended up in fear and rejection and shame. In Christ, you're accepted. There is no fear. We've not been given the spirit of fear, but of the spirit of love and a sound mind. We don't have to worry about rejection. A lot of the students that I have, and I'm sure Brian would say the same, they're looking for acceptance among other people, and we've got the book and the message that'll tell them the only place you need to be accepted is in the Beloved, and I can show you how to do that. when we look at those things, don't try to do things ourselves. Just know that we're protected. And put to use the offensive weapons that we've been given and go fight. Let's end off here. Go to well, let's not do that. Yeah, let's do it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I mean, I'm looking at the clock and it's that time, so this is really what Paul was dealing with Timothy. Chapter 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known what? The holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And that's not salvation from death, penalty, and sin. That's salvation from going through those issues. If I know I can be saved from these issues by getting it out of my mind and taking a verse and replacing it. Father, we want to thank you once again for your word, the power that's in that, the life that's in that. And we're grateful that we have an opportunity to be a part of what you're doing. We're thankful for that. We know that all the things that's accomplished in our lives has nothing to do with us, but it's your word working in and through us and us allowing your word to do that, to perform that. We know as we go out into the world, in the battles that we're going to find and we're going to come across, we know that we're completely and totally protected. And our prayer is that we take this word and put it to use in our lives, that we allow it to be the final authority in all things. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Greg. So, couple things before we wrap up. First thing I want to remind everybody is the contact sheet out there in the fellowship area under the TV with how you can contact or stay current with the other ministries that we've had here, Brother Dave and Brother Greg. Before we wrap up, just want to say a couple things. I want all the helpers, I know you're not going to like this, you ladies out there, Jenny, Robin, whoever else is helping, I need you guys to come here into the opening there. A lot of stuff goes into a meeting like this. A lot of things are happening behind the scenes that you're not aware of. I have a list. I don't usually like to do this because I always leave somebody out, and then I don't want to offend that person that I accidentally left out because it's certainly not intentional. But I want to thank Sylvia. She made the nice banner here for the conference. She did the same thing last year for last year's conference. I want to thank Mark and David for being here for running the live stream and the sound. Eli has been here also early helping out. I want to thank all – they're not going to listen to me apparently, but I want to thank all of the kitchen crew, Jenny, Neil, Sylvia, Christina, Patty, Charity, my wife helped out a little bit. I know there's been some of the brethren have been helping out also. Joe and possibly Bart and others have been helping out with that. I want to thank the other two elders. Daryl has been collecting the money and helping run and manage the finances of the weekend, and Wayne for greeting folks. I want to thank Kurt and Bud and Becky for the music this morning. And I want to thank the saints of our church, Grace Life Bible Church, those of you that have donated the food and helped out in any way, even if I did not specifically mention you. I know a lot of people have done a lot of things that maybe did not necessarily make my list, even with donating food, et cetera. I want to thank the guests and the visitors that have driven from out of state and maybe across the state to be part of the weekend. We appreciate you. The speakers also who have been here from out of state, and also those in the streaming audience. Are we still streaming? I want to thank those in the streaming audience, and we have received some financial support to help cover the expenses of the meeting from those in our online audience, so we appreciate that as well. So a lot of thanksgiving, a lot of thanks to go around here this morning. I want to ask everybody to stand, and before the musicians close us off, I've asked Brother Phil Berry from Indiana. He runs an assembly down there. He's got quite the group visiting. I've asked him if he would mind praying for our meal, I should say. Would you mind doing that for us? So you got one opportunity to sing it out, right, Kurt?
This is it.
All right. What are we going to sing?
We are going to close.